Do you have some questions? Pam, you had a question. I can't remember it, but I remember I asked you to repeat it.
I had problems wording it.
Oh, I remember.
I was wondering about what is our response to our own household, especially in mobile society. Should we go fly to New York or Chicago, or was it more then that our community or interest takes priority?
Mm-hmm. Okay, what about which of these three elements takes priority? The Oikos composed of family, friends, and associates. Our family, the friends of community, and then interest groups, our associates. In the urban society, you will find that many times the first two, especially when you're thinking of friends in a geographical area, take lower priority than the last one. Associates, those who are in your interest circle. All of us know what it is in the city to, one, be removed from our relatives. We're not near our relatives physically. Secondly, we know what it is to live in an apartment where you don't know anyone in the apartment, and they really are in a different world, though they are, they may, you know, you may bang on the ceiling to get them to turn down their stereo or something, or bang on the walls or something, or listen, you know, get a cup and listen to their argument next door or something, you know, whatever, but you don't really know them. And your friends actually live two apartment buildings down, and you keep connections such as that. More of us have contact with then associates, people that either perhaps we work with or people that have, again, an interest, a particular interest area outside the work scheme. And these are what we need to concentrate on. Now, what I find is that many times Christians are unduly burdened for the wrong people. They try to relate in the wrong way, so that people, because they are not really witnessing and sharing Christ in their oikos, their real circle of influence, they get concerned for those people down there in the ghetto, and we're going to go and do a little blitz down there, and oh, come back, I feel so good now, my conscience, you know, just got a massage, you know, just got a little rub down and everything, just feels so good. And then we can come back and not feel too bad about blowing it with all of our immediate oikos, okay?
Would you say then that it would be good, I'm just trying to think in terms of strategy, for a student to go ahead and stay in the dorm and live there where they have a circle of people that they can relate to instead of moving out with Christians living together in an apartment?
Yes, very definitely. How many on your campus live in a room? Dorm room. Five? No. I'm saying in a particular room. 4,000 in a room. Well, I tell you, it's either a big room or a crowded room. I'll tell you.
Into a room, two rooms connected by one bathroom. No, that's just that. Yeah, that's
not. Okay, two to a room, and what are the other options?
Just everyone shares the same bathroom.
But how many are in a room, though?
Two.
Okay, usually two to a room. Okay, you see there, then it would be fairly easy for, say, two Christians to room together, I would imagine. Even if you get a non-Christian, you see, again, it would just be better to be there. Salt is no good in the salt shaker. And there's no great advantage even to transferring salt from one container to another. See, we were at church, and then we come to school, and then we get poured from our church shaker into the BSU shaker. Well, that's great. Now we've changed shakers, but the point is to get the salt out of the shaker. You know, find the potatoes and attach thyself thereunto. And it's in that interplay. And see, don't lose sight of the fact that life is not all exciting. You know, we get, because of our addiction to TV, I'm afraid we have a difficulty with thinking that life is always exciting. It's not. It's a lot of long stretches where nothing happens. I don't have personal illustrations from my own life all the time about exciting things happening. But I'll tell you what, when you're in the body and the body is ministering, literally every day or so, something like this is happening, exciting. And I know I get the reports of them because this is happening, that's happening. And you know how that is whenever Susan, boy, she's been all semester, she's been praying for this person. Now then, bango, it happens. But the next day, someone else who had met a guy 4 days ago, that one matures. And so what you have is you have fields that are ripening, coming to harvest. It's really dumb to go out to a corn stalk and just as it pops its little blades above the ground say, give me an ear of corn, give me an ear of corn. Bam, bam, bam. I said, give me an ear of corn. You know, the little plant just got its head above the clod, you know, and here you are another clod, you know, on it. You know, it's like, it's really a bummer. You just got to wait. First, there's the stalk and the ear, I mean, the blade, and then the full ear of corn, and you have to wait for harvest. And we're going to talk some about that too. So the more seeds you plant, though, you see, the more you're going to have coming up. So they're always coming up. That's why you plant the prayer seeds and the other kind of things like that. Okay. Now, in this session, we are looking... Does that help, though? Yeah. Question?
Well, can you... I don't know if you want to do this now. Would you mind sharing that thing about vespers?
You know what? Let me do that like at lunchtime or something like that. I was just thinking about that. Without a vision, the people perish. They run wild or they are naked. They feel embarrassed, ill-equipped, uncomfortable. They have no shepherd to clothe them and to care for them. The Ethiopian said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And Philip climbed the first case of hitchhiking, witnessing, climbed into his car, and off they took in the first hoof. By the time they shifted into a gallop, you know, he was sharing Christ with him. They pulled over on the off-ramp. He said, look, out there's a lake. What keeps me from being baptized? He said, you got it, baby. You know, they pulled over there and made a pit stop. He got baptized. It's tremendous. Well, you know, I don't even remember why I told you that. The guy, the guide. You need a shepherd. You need someone to help you and guide you. I want to... I want to share here some of the tools that we use in assisting people towards life transformation. If life transformation is the key, then we need to have the patterns. And I suppose, especially in this particular area, a good bit of this will just be supplementary. My dad used to say there's a lot of different ways to skin a cat, you know. And the point is to get the cat skinned. I never could figure out why you were trying to skin cats, you know. But there are a lot of different ways to go about it. So the very fact that you guys are into discipling and such, you're probably already doing this in one form or another anyway. So, you know, there it goes. With the new convert, one thing that we like to stress are the five F's in your oikos. The five F's. Now, these, I know, probably for you are very simple and perhaps simplistic and everything, but they're not that simple to the new convert. Maybe they're even not so unusual here, but I know that in Los Angeles, when a person starts zeroing in on these five things, believe you me, the popcorn begins to pop and the feast is not far off. The first one is the foundation of your quiet time and prayer before the Lord. I think probably to say it is for us to assume it, right? So you get a person working on their quiet time. You teach them the basics of quiet time and spending time with the Lord. With that is also the thing of regular experiences with the body. Not only, and I want to stress that, the body life of the BSU on campus or the body life of the congregation is absolutely essential. The scripture says do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. And that is a very interesting Greek word there, if you'll trace that out from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. The word habit there is translated custom in Luke 4 and in Acts 17. And in Luke 4 it says Jesus went to the synagogue as was his custom, as was his habit. And then in Acts 17, Paul went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he went there on a weekly basis. And then here you see him saying, do not get into the habit, the custom, of being irregular in your attendance patterns. And people can poo-poo that and everything else. But you find a person that won't make the meetings, and you've got a person with problems in their lives, and you need to zero in on that. I was with my uncle. My sister was born with a birth defect, and she had an operation when she was 12 and I was 10. And I stayed with my uncle in Arkansas. And it's really funny. He had goats, and every evening we would count the goats. We had 97. And when one wasn't there, we had to go find that goat before the sun went down. And they would come in just before the sun went down, and baby, you had to move it to go and, you know, go get your goat. So so it's, you know, if they're not attending, something's up, and you need to work on that. And after all, from Luke 4 and Acts 17, if it was good enough for Jesus and Paul, right, it's good enough for you. You need to get into the habit, a habit of quiet time and prayer, a habit of attendance. That's your foundation. Yeah.
I don't want to be legalistic, but when you say attendance, what do you mean by that?
Well, for us, in our fellowship, I'll do it from our fellowship. You make your own application. Members are encouraged and leaders are expected to be in the five basic services of our congregation, which are Sunday morning Bible study and worship service, Sunday evening church training and worship service, and Wednesday night prayer meeting. Members are encouraged and leaders are expected. And if a person will not do that, he does not become a leader or he's removed from leadership. He's also expected to, members are encouraged and leaders are expected to tithe. And members are encouraged and leaders are expected to have regular times of Bible study and prayer. So we have a sheet on that, on our leadership qualifications and stuff for our congregation. It took us 8 years in the local church to accomplish this. That's one of the reasons why I believe in a long-term pastorate. The last committee to yield to this was the finance committee. Even the men on our finance committee are in every service of our congregation. When I came, the moderator of our church would literally stand outside. This may not shock you here, but there are a little bit higher standards in California and everything, but among evangelicals. But the moderator of our church would stand outside the door and finally take the last puff on his cigarette, squash the butt of the cigarette, and then walk in to the church. And as he was walking in, he'd be blowing the smoke out of his mouth. And he'd walk over to moderate our Wednesday night business meeting. And that's what I had to work with whenever I first came as pastor. They would only come to Sunday morning services, the worship service, and then show up at the business meeting. That was our leadership base. And others like that. Not everyone. But we had enough to make it rough. Well, that's good. Enough to make it rough. And it was. So it took us 8 years to bring the standard into play. But after the end of 8 years, see, we want things to happen immediately. Beloved, they don't happen immediately. There's a testing of our heart. And see, all the time of those 8 years, what God was really doing was seeing if I really meant it. And he was seeing what my heart attitude would be towards those who rejected it and would not follow the leadership. And see, God's dealing with your heart as a leader. Beloved, when trouble comes in your ministry, God is dealing with your heart. And he wants to make us like Christ. He wants to mellow us. He wants to take the rough edges off. He wants to purify us and have our hearts cling to him and adore him more than anything. And So let's leave it there, bro.
Do you have a follow up on controls of vehicle assigned in?
No. No, that's a response. No, we don't have a sign-in sheet. You know, they do in that in Korea. That's an interesting thing. You know, what they do on the ties is they put the envelopes up on the board. You have to go and put your money in your envelope and they check it. It's really interesting. That's exciting. We thought about that. But, no, it's, but it is by observation, and each person in their area of responsibility, the preschool, Ralph Torres takes care of preschool people, and Sandy Petrie does the children's workers, and Carol youth and stuff like that. So we, you know, so it's their responsibility. It's their responsibility to encourage, to help, but also to discipline.
When you find that maybe you have someone who's in a leadership position and they have done it
frequently, maybe
at school or encouraging them to sign a commitment.
Yep.
Does your committee ask them to be removed from leadership that you work in the building?
We don't do it by a committee. That part is one-on-one. But and that's up to the individual. Yeah, we place things on people, that situation, kind of like on probation such. We have a sister right now. It was really exciting the other morning. This sister is really neat. Anita Rodate. And she'd been attending, and she's a real vibrant person. And she wanted to teach in the children's area. So when Sandy shared with her the qualifications, the leadership standards, and she had to struggle with it. I mean, she struggled with it. But she made the commitment. And she is an assistant to the Sunday school teacher for fifth and sixth graders. And so... to be the assistant, she had to make a commitment that within 3 months this would be solid, and within the first month it would begin to really pattern out. Well, we would give her as an assistant. She could work as an assistant because, you see, the key to motivation is involvement, not exhortation. Now, a lot of us want to motivate people by exhortation. It doesn't work. It makes people feel guilty, or it makes them feel rebellious and angry. You ought to do this. You ought to do that. The key to motivation is not exhortation, it's involvement. And you see, even a teensy-weensy, beatsy piece of involvement is better than just oobs and globs and truckloads of exhortation. Just get the person involved, and get them involved in as much as they'll accept at that point. Let them do something. Help them do something. But when they nibble from the cake, can I have more? Yes, but first you got to go wash your hands. Wash your hands. Can I have more now? Yeah, here, take a little bit of this. That's really good. Can I have the whole thing? Well, no, but first you need to go and pull the chairs up around the table. Okay. Now can I have a piece? Well, I'll give you half a piece. But after you each time you encourage them, and it's involvement that makes them want to jump in the middle of the cake. Not exhortation. You should like this cake. It's delicious. This is the most delicious cake you've ever tasted in your mouth. And the person sitting there, you know, and all this exhortation about eating the cake. Just give them a nibble. Okay, that's our theory. That's our function, too. It's our practice. And so, Anita, it's like before she even knew the standards, they said, oh, would you like, well, come in and observe. She went and observed, and the kids liked her and everything. Wow, I'd really like. She said, now, before you can become an assistant, I need to go over with you the standards because we think these kids are important. Oh, I do too. And we love them, and we want you to be able to grow. We don't want you just to give away. We want your life to be blessed and strengthened. Okay, well, I do. Well, meet with me, and I'm going to show you the requirements, the standards for our leaders. So they got together, and then it's like, oh, I got to attend all those. Oh, wow. Well, what happened is in our Bible study last Sunday or two Sundays ago, Anita in the sharing time said, I just want to share with you that I'm not going to be in here anymore after next week because I'm going to go and begin to be an assistant with the fifth and sixth graders. Now, see, one thing that does, of course, is to let other people know that you can serve and grow and have greater responsibility. So other people that want to do the same thing, you know, they're looking around. And she said, but you know, one of the requirements is, and she went through the leadership standards for all these people, you know, and everything. It was really exciting, you know. And she said, I've been attending all the services of our congregation for the last 3 weeks, and she said, I didn't know how much I was missing. I just, and I'm going, oh, it's like, you know, and it was really exciting, you know, and she just spread everything, and you know, there was just little pieces of cake she was just handing out, you know, from her own enthusiasm. And so it blesses people, and yeah, it's, but involvement, not exhortation, is the key to motivation. Now that's, oh, maybe I didn't, but let me answer this question just because it's a good question to have answered. That's also the reason, Carolyn, the other evening we were in session and you mentioned that someone said something about that having students go to the field was not good or it wouldn't do any good. Yeah, see, I literally cannot conceive or perceive what the person is trying to say there. It is beyond me, okay. Maybe I'm sometimes slow, but I can't grasp that, and I've been thinking about that. Because you see, when you take a person to the foreign field, you have involved them. You have involved them. Now maybe they'll come back after Jesus put, you know, spit on the and mud on the eyes of the blind man. You know, he said, "What do you see?" And he said, "I only see men walking around like trees." Now it might be fuzzy to them. It might not be clear yet. But I'll tell you what, most people just as soon see some trees moving around as to be totally blind. Okay? And so from there, Jesus said, well, just a little more spit, handle that, you know, a little more mud. So, you know, a little more spit and mud. And man, the guy said, I can see. Wow, that really got excited. So you see, the involvement may only make things fuzzy, but I'd rather have them fuzzy than just completely flaked out. And then you can always work with them with a little more spit and mud. Okay, so that answers a question, but what was the question? Oh, you just work. You just ask your, you know, sis, what's the problem? We covenant. See, our God is a covenant God. Good theology handles your practical problems. Our God is a covenant God. And blessed is a man who swears to his own hurt and changes not. I know you got problems, but problems are to be worked out, and we'll help you. We'll always help you. One brother that had been faithful for 4 years in the preschool came and said, Brother Tom, I'm going to stop teaching the preschool. I said, why, Robert? He said, well, I know what the standards are, that we cannot be absent. He said, I've got a class that to finish my AA, I have to take it this semester, and it's on Wednesdays. I said, Robert, first of all, you're telling the wrong person. You need to be talking to, there was a girl, a sister, Carol King at the time, who was over preschool. I said, you need to talk to Carol, not to me. Okay, that's one thing. Don't break the chain of command, you know. So I said, but let me share with you. I said, you know, a man was made for the Sabbath, not Sabbath. Not Sabbath for the man. Did I say that right? Anyway, the Sabbath was for man, not man for the Sabbath. Okay. It's like the rule was made to help you, not to crush you, destroy you. I said, bro, you know, you've been faithful for 4 years. And I'm sure that a semester out on Wednesday nights is not going to kill you spiritually or your witness and your model. Because all you got to tell them is, look, this is the only time I could get this course, and for this period, the rule is lifted. And so you see, we're not afraid to change our response to the rules when they're not absolutely biblical. Now, we won't change a ruling on immorality or on lying or cheating or on something like that, because that's scriptural, you see. But these things to help us move towards godly things can be adapted according to the circumstance. But the basic rule of a constant attendance like that is a very good rule. So we would flex on that, or we would just ask the person, what's the problem? Because we made covenant together, and no one forced you to. And, you know, I mean, you know, what's basically, it's an alert to you that they're having a problem in their life. And you need to be more interested in their problem than their attendance as such. The attendance is only the pimple. It's not the corruption. It's not the cause. You see what I mean? Sure, pop the pimple. Get rid of that. But it's like you need to ask yourself why they keep breaking out. It's they need to stop eating chocolate. That's the problem. So if you can get down to the chocolate, you won't have to worry about the pimples. But the pimples alert you that they've been sneaking around. with chocolate. You see? Does that help you? I know these are kind of a simple little thing. But maybe they help. Okay. Now then, that's real exciting since that's the assumption. We don't have to spend time on that. That really encourages me that we're going to get through these others. Let's start with food, because everyone has to eat, like we're going to in a little bit. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I want you to notice what it says about eating our food. You lay this on a new convert, and boy, things get exciting. 1 Timothy 4 talks about those who forbid marriage, verse 3, and abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing's to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. Every person should pray before their meals. It's that simple. Now, non-Christians don't do it. You ever seen non-Christians come? They're sophisticated. They're really neat people. Food comes. You know, they're like animals. You know, like my dog. You know, you say, stay, until you get your hand back. Then, boy, look out. They go after it. See, the lack of prayer before our meal is an attitude of mind of self-sufficiency. It is a contemporary expression of idolatry. My hand has gotten me this kingdom. It's the sin of Nebuchadnezzar. It's the sin of pride. You check that out in Daniel 4 and following. I built this kingdom. God turned that dude stark raving mad. His hair grew long, so did his fingernails. He ate grass in the countryside, grazing on the hills, until finally he came to his senses and his reason returned to him, and he was willing to acknowledge that the Most High God, the God of the high earth, of the high heavens and the earth, that God was the God to be worshipped and praised. Okay? So it's really an expression of thanksgiving. If you want references, again, John chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted, and they ate their fill. Jesus gave thanks to the Father before eating. In the book of Acts, chapter 27, verse 35, you remember they were on the ship, and the apostle Paul, having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. You ever seen people go through their prayers, you know, the old, oops, I dropped my napkin prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the prayer. You know, just as they go down for their napkin, you know, they pray. Or, you know, oops, I got something in my eye. Lord, I thank you for this food. And, you know, and it's all kinds of things to kind of like skirt the issue and not let people know they're, or, you know, like, excuse me while I, you know, yawn. Thank you, Lord, for the food. And they go through some kind of a contortion so that people don't know they're praying. And then you have the other person that does their quiet time. You know, instead of just praying and thanking the Lord for the food. Lord, we want to thank you. We want to thank you, God, for the rich insights we gain from your word all the time. Lord, we want to thank you. You know, they go all around the world. And then they pray for the missionaries. Lord, we ask you, Father, you know, by that time the potatoes have not only grown cold, they have shriveled up, and someone came and removed it because they thought you didn't like the plate. You know, I mean, all sorts of things can happen. Your coffee freezes over, you know, because you go on and on and on in prayer, you know. Now, you know, do your quiet times at home, you know, not in the restaurant while you're eating and everything. But just bow your head and thank the Lord for prayer. Whenever I have non-Christians with me, I say, you know, it's my habit to always thank God before I eat. Could I lead us in prayer? I've never yet had a person turn me down. Never. I don't ask them, would they like to pray? No comes out of their mouth. They're embarrassed. They don't know what to do. I just tell them, it's my custom to thank the Lord before I eat. Could I lead us in prayer? Yeah, sure. And you pray, and I make it as brief as possible, because I've looked up and they're looking straight ahead. You know, they don't know what to do, you know, and they're not going to be identified with it. So the briefer the thing. Lord, I want to thank you for our friendship and our time to eat together, and I thank you for this food in Jesus' name. It's over. Don't draw it out. Okay? Then I use discretion sometimes in that in the home. If they know, see, most people know I'm a pastor, okay? So, you know, that's your job, you know, to be religious. So most time they do ask me. And other times, if I can see that it's embarrassing, no one knows which direction to go. I usually try to get to the host or hostess, many times one of which is a Christian or something, and, or else at the table. I'll just volunteer. Would you like for me to lead us in prayer? And boy, they're relieved. Oh, we didn't know what to do, you know. And they just say yes. So usually, many times, your reputation goes before you. But you kind of do that. If I'm in a large group and people are kind of like going through a line or something like that, I just cool it, you know. I just do it myself. If I'm standing up or something around, I get my food and I go over and I just bow. And if I'm with someone and they're talking and it becomes, you know how sometimes it goes on and on, you can't get to it? I'll say, excuse me just a second. And they say, they don't know what you're going to do. I just say, excuse me. And I just bow my head and pray and that's it. And I just go on and I say now, and I just continue the conversation like nothing happened. It leaves them in shock. Sorry, it's amazing. That means that there's no thing in it, when that boom like that. No. It is amazing the impact that this has. And with new Christians, boy, this is a spiritual battle to be won. But see, it's a spiritual battle of the affirmation of the Lordship of Jesus and a chopping down of their pride. And it's one of the greatest things for the sign of the new life in Christ. Mm-hmm. Oh, well, then you just go ahead and say, well, excuse me while I do. And then you do a brief silent prayer. And then afterwards, if they're a Christian, then you start discipling them and you teach them 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, John 6, and Acts 27. See, then you teach them what I just taught you. And you have a great discipling time there because you need to use the 5 F's in your I class. Isn't that exciting? I mean, these are so simple, you cannot believe this, but you'll be amazed. See, I'm talking about the standard of getting out there so people, we're making evangelistic impact. And we're doing it not through hullabaloo and whoopee deans, we're doing it through the solid life transformation of a new lifestyle that reflects our commitment to Jesus Christ. You see that? Now, that gets exciting me. On the job, faithfulness. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, verse 22, it says, slaves, that's a rough New Testament equivalent of employees. Employees are slaves, whichever word you'd like to use. In all things, obey those who are your employers on earth. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Employers, grant to your employees justice and fairness, knowing that you too have an employer in heaven. Addict yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've been also in prison, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Isn't that amazing?
30 years after being in the ministry, Paul saying, pray for me because I chicken out when I start to talk to people about Jesus. Oh, I love him, I love him, I love him. He sure encourages me. Now, I used to think, see, that I was really weird. Now, I know it. But whenever people used to talk to me about, you know, evangelism and such, I thought that always meant going door to door and knocking or thing. And there was always this thing in the pit of my stomach that just knotted up. And I went, oh, I can't, I don't like to do that. I feel uncomfortable. But when I began to find out what the scripture said about our circle of influence, our oikos, things began to fit together. Love it, you work in such a way that you glorify Christ. We go through with new converts and say, let me ask you, how do you do on the job? What would you say your reputation is on the job? Oh man, I really pull it over on them, you know, and they go through and stuff. A lot of guys have said, I'm lazy, I've been lazy. Okay, I want you to go back to your employer, get an appointment with him, your supervisor, and tell him, I have really been sloughing off of my job. But I've become a Christian now, and I have a new standard. The standard is that everything I do, I'm to do it as though I were about to present it for inspection and review by Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that anything that you feel that would be helpful to the company, I want you to share with me. And I'm sorry for the bad attitude I manifested before. Go on and on. You see the direction? And just let them know that. And then tell them, I've also found out that I'm supposed to pray for you. And I've cussed you before and everything, but I never prayed for you. You know, except maybe you'd die or something. But I just like you to know that I'm praying for you now, and I want the best for you. Now, see, that blows them away. It just blows them away. We've had guys get promotions as a result of this. We've had all sorts of things happen, good things. And we've had guys who are supervisors call their men together and say, men, I'm now a Christian. And hear how things are going to go. I want to be fair. I have an employer. I have a supervisor myself. It's Christ. Blah, blah, blah. And they go through and they just exegete these scriptures for the person, the relevant person. And then, you see, what it does is it puts them on review, and they will now be tested on faithfulness. The evidence of God in their life is not taking up company time witnessing. The evidence of God in their life is that they're the best worker the company has. Right now, in our internship program this last summer, we had five guys working in the warehouse at Fedco, or Fedmark, I think it was. Danny Palacios is the warehouse manager. Has a whole warehouse. There are three warehouses that he ship out of there. Covers blocks and everything. And he hired five guys from our church. Their production went up. The warehouse morale went up. And three people got saved during the summer. These guys outworked everyone. Whenever the break time came up, those five guys got up and went back to work. Boy, it caused some friction in the warehouse because they wouldn't take longer breaks. People wanted to know, well, you guys are, you know, you're happy. Why? And hey, you know Jason, and hey, you know Hector, and it went around that these guys even knew each other. Oh, they're even going to the same church together. They made an impact. And the reason they did it is not because they went in and handed out tracts the first day. They went in and gave a good day's work. Blew everybody's mind. See? And it has only caused Danny Palacios' ratings to go up with the company because he knows how to hire good men. It's exciting. Okay, friendship. You know the thing here. We have dealt with this of prayer for people. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 5. First of all, I urge you that prayers be made on behalf of all men. A stress is on those in authority, but I want you to notice the stress on all peoples. Verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all kinds of men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. Now notice this, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony at the proper time. Did you catch it? He gave himself a ransom for all kinds of people, the testimony to be born at the proper time. The testimony of Jesus was at the proper time in world history, and the testimony of Jesus needs to be at the proper time in your own world. Once we grasp that God has a purpose for us, do you remember what I said in the first section? We must know our election. God has things doing. God has a plan from before the foundations of the earth. God is at work. Then we need to fit into that and wait for God's timing. You have the sheet with you on the Ingalls scale? You have that? That's the white one. Ingalls Evangelistic Scale. At one time, this brother was a brother in communications and marketing at Ohio University. He's now the head of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Chair and Research Center, whatever it is, at Wheaton College. The scale at zero is regeneration. That's where you want to get a person. There's a minus at the top and pluses at the bottom. The minus 10 is a person who only has an awareness of Supreme Being. Everybody has that. They sense there's something there. Minus 9, no effective knowledge of Christianity. Minus 8, an initial awareness. Minus 7, an interest. They accept the person or how the message comes through. Now, see, many of us need to start with people at a minus 7. What you do with a person at minus 7 is different than what you do at a minus 1. On the left-hand side, you'll see three things: presence, proclamation, and persuasion on the extreme left of the chart. The making of disciples. You see, if a person is in the area of about a minus 10 through 7, your primary impact on them needs to be through your presence so that they just get contact with Christians. And by the time they come down through number 7, they will accept you as a person, though they won't yet accept your message. They'll say, "Man, I never knew a Christian before. I always thought they were really weirdos and everything like that. And, you know, you're a pretty neat person," and everything. And they go on with that. They accept you, but they don't accept your message yet. But you have pitched your tent in their midst. Incarnation. Minus 6, you have times whenever they are open and the conversation comes that way, and you even help the conversation come that way, so they become aware of the fundamentals of the gospel. Then they begin to grasp the implications, they gain a positive attitude, and then you come to times where you really encourage them, you persuade them to see how this relates to their personal problems, a minus 3, you challenge them to receive Christ, minus 2, and they come to the place of faith and repentance in Christ, bango, they've been regenerated by the Spirit of God. You see it? I know a friend, Tim Sledge, in Bergen, New Jersey, a suburb of New York City, on the New Jersey side. A lot of Jewish people in the community. He came to know this Jewish man who knew of Christians because of what he'd heard from Jewish parents and such about the Holocaust and the persecutions through the centuries. They became friends, and he found out this man was a Christian pastor, almost too late, for he already liked Tim. Tim shared with this man and had opportunities. The man started asking questions. Tim, of course, shared with him that everything he had of great value in his life he owed to the Jewish people, though he himself was a Goyim. That really blew the man's mind. Never had a Gentile tell him that everything of the greatest significance in his life he owed to the Jewish people. You might remember John 4, where Jesus did say that salvation comes from the Jews. So this man began to talk to him. He watched this man go from a minus 9 and over a period of months progress minus 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 4, 4 and holding. You know, they do that on countdowns, you know. We have a problem in the cockpit, and we're going to need a special crew. Probably takeoff is delayed by 3 hours. Bring those men up, if you would, from Bunker 26, and have them look at that. We think it's probably a circuit that's out. Check in compartment 26A19, please. Radio contact whenever the crew is in position for the ramp. We're at minus 3, 16, and holding. You know what I mean? See, we got to wait for those things because it's not going to come yet. He said that he would have become utterly discouraged and given up on this Jewish man if he didn't know of this chart. Because it gave him a perception of where the man was. The man was grappling with the implications of the gospel for his life. The Jewish man and his wife started calling him at weird hours. They would be at a party or something, and it seemed like the only thing the Jewish man could do was talk about this new friend that he had there in New Jersey. And he talked to all his friends, and he'd call him and say, I was talking to someone, and tell me, what do if I were to become a Christian? Really amazing things. If I were to become a Christian, he knew that Jews could become Christian. He'd gone through a lot of the implications. He said, would I have to give up my support of Israel? So they went through that discussion for weeks on end. Finally, one morning at 2 a.m, he got a call, and he said, my wife and I have talked about it, and we're ready to become Christians. Could you come over to our house? Could he come over to their house? We're resuming countdown. 3, 2, 1. Come in. Well, I'm telling you, he said, he got out of bed, you know. He went to preach the next morning, all blurry-eyed, but boy, he had a message that morning as he shared with the congregation, because people had been praying for this Jewish man. That man joined their church and is now the head of their building committee. They're building a new sanctuary and everything. There have been 3 others converted out of that man's oikos. And you've got to learn to wait. The harvest time comes. You do not progress just rapidly down. Sometimes a person will go down to a -2 and return to a -7 and may stay there for months or years, holding. He knows he's been challenged to act and receive Christ. He will not do it, and he'll even remove himself, become a little cold to the friendship, and go back to a -7. He'll accept you, but he won't accept the message, you see? Have you seen this happen in your life? Have you ever been frustrated because you didn't know the process? You thought, well, Ben, it's just a bummer. Nothing's happening. See, it's not that anything's happening. I'll tell you, this thing here, if you study this and go through some of the things that have it in it and everything, it's just really exciting. Is it Kathy or Lydia? You had a question. Linda, you had a question? Yep. Oh, you were stretching and scratching your head. I'm sorry. I thought you had your... I thought maybe she's speaking in tongues or something. You know. It's okay. So, the friendship factor in this, the countdown. The future. Oh, this one I love. Stop your ears. Don't listen to this. This is a dangerous passage. But this one is a real killer. A sinner killer. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come. Come now. James 4:13. Come now. Come. You who say, oh, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, probably the city, right? And spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Verse 14. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, conclusion, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is sin. From this point on, if you make verbal references to the future without saying the Lord willing, you are sinning. How you like that one? Ooh, save the best for last. Isn't that horrible? I've heard people say, well, that becomes a cliche. Get off my back. There's nothing wrong with even cliches. They're true. But you know what? You take a brand new believer. The only thing that's ever been on his lip when it comes to God is that God's damning things. God, I'd like for you to damn that, and I'd like for you to damn that, you know. You put on his lips, God willing. Why do you? It's a mind blower. You know what I mean? people that only use the word, the names of our Lord as blasphemy. Jesus Christ. Yeah. Yeah, that person say, the Lord willing, I'll see you tomorrow in class. Blows them out of their gourds, you know. Whoa! And you know, it comes up all the time. Well, I'll see you. See you tomorrow. Yeah, I'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing. I mean, you know, just to let it come out. And you know what? It's easy around Christians. You get around your boss. You get around your professor. You get around other students. You get around a crowd. And you just say goodbye. I'll see you tomorrow for Coke. Yeah, I'll see you, Lord willing. Ooh, ooh, is that exciting? Now, I don't know about you, but you see, this is not what I was taught when I was a kid. I wasn't taught these things. That's how to witness. No one told me that if I would just let Christ dwell in me, in His words, me and Him, and His words in me, that the world could be changed. My world could be changed. But see, it's in the Scripture. Bow your head and pray. And you'll be like Jesus and Paul. Give thanks and say, God, I thank you for the strength that you gave me. Be careful lest when you go into the land, and you go with milk and honey that's flowing in the land, and the Lord increases your bank accounts, your cattle and your houses, and you live in good houses, and then you become fat, and it squeezes your ears shut. You're so fat in the head that you can't hear God speaking, and your neck gets so stiff. You're so proud that you can't bend your head and say, thank you, Lord, for the food that I have. If a man would enter the kingdom of God, let him become like a little child. Little kids say, Jesus, thank you for my food, and beloved, let that big guy who's done it himself take his sack lunch and open it up and take the sandwich and take a bite and say, oh, damn it, I forgot again. Lord, thank you for this food. You know, let him do that. I mean, it's amazing what happens, you know. Brand new Christians, they get it all balled up and it doesn't matter. They're still cussing a little bit. They're still doing this. But you know what? It's so amazing for him to do it at all, you know, that it just blows everybody out of their trees. It's just exciting. They don't have to be perfect. They weren't perfect when God saved them. You're not perfect, are you? And they don't have to be either. But when they just start it, you know. And he goes up, you know, and he doesn't do a good job, but he tells his boss, man, I've been really flaking off, you know, or anything, but I'm going to work like Jesus wants me. Like, I mean, it's exciting. The boss goes, I don't believe this, you know. Then he says, by the way, can I pray for you? Can you what for me? Pray on me? No, pray for you, you know. And then the guy, you know, said, well, see you in the morning. We got to come in early. See you at 6:30. Yeah, I'll see you, God willing. What? Gil, what does Gil have to do? I wasn't talking about Gil, I was talking about God.
Oh,
yeah, right, well, whatever, you know. It's exciting. You think that person doesn't have opportunities to witness? You think that stark, raving, mad demoniac doesn't have something to say how the Lord has had mercy on my life? People say, hey, man, what are you doing? I'll tell you what happened at Baylor University. I lived in Penland Hall. And at the time, it had just been built, and it was the place where the frat guys were and the shorty girls were in the other, I forget what the hall was, and it was the only place on campus where guys and girls could eat together. I don't know if it's still that way, but it was at that time. And you had to be, you know, in a frat or a sorority to get into it, and you had to be on a waiting list. Because, man, it was brand new, and everybody went, wow, you know. So my wife and I, we weren't married at the time, Lynn and I engaged, and we came from Chicago, and we applied because we'd prayed and we knew the Lord wanted us in there so that we could have times of sharing together and everything when we had meals together. And we got there and they said, you can't get in Penland. You can't get in. What's the other one that's hooked up with Penland, Russell. The girls' dorm? What?
Russell.
What?
Russell.
Yeah, Russell. Russell Hall. They say, you can't do that. You know, everybody's got the waiting list and everything. We were right between semesters. And it turned out because they couldn't contact anybody and some people had dropped out. They said, well, we just went up the list from about 26 all the way up to the top. And they said, you're in. I said, thank you. We knew we were going to, but thanks. Thanks, Lord. And so we got in. We got in there, and we'd pray for our meals. I had a guy come up to me and say,
can I talk to you? I said, sure, sit down. He sat down. He said, there's a group that has asked me to talk to you. This really happened. I said, great. Am I on candy camera? He said, no. But he said, they want to talk to you. He said, we've noticed that you practice some piety before you eat. So what do you mean? I knew what he meant. Yeah, I play it dumb, you know. He said, we see you showing off some arrogant hypocrisy. He said, it makes other people uncomfortable. And I've been asked to ask you to stop it. And I told him, I said, you talking about me praying before I eat? He said, yeah. He said, there's no need to show off religion like that. It makes some people uncomfortable. I said, I'll tell you what. You take a message to your friends. I said, the reason I do that is because the scripture tells me to pray before my meals. And I said, you didn't give me that order, and the order hasn't been rescinded. So until the person who gave me that command takes it back, I'm going to keep doing it. And if you don't like it, you can go to hell. Now, that wasn't the best thing to say, but that is what I said. Because he really made me mad, and I couldn't think of anything else to say, so I said what I really was thinking. Okay? Now, that is not the best way to approach the subject. As I thought back on that experience and thought, now, if I'd been a little more sanctified and a little less scared, because this guy really scared me, I probably would have said it a little differently. But I'm telling you, and I apologize, but that's the way it happened. But it was effective. He did evidently take the word back, and they didn't approach me anymore. But that guy, I'm sorry, Max, but it really happened. You can edit this out of tape. But this guy came back to me a semester later and shared that he had received Christ as his Lord and Savior. And the only reason that I know of, he never talked to me, and you know, to this day I don't know his name, and we never had contact, but it was praying for a meal. I thought that was the weird. That guy blew my mind. I couldn't believe that he was sitting there telling me. I couldn't believe. I told him, I said, I don't believe you're saying this. I don't. I said, this really blows my mind. I said, but I want to tell you something. I said, you didn't give me that order. And the one who did hadn't taken it back. So then I told him my evaluation situation. and he got the point. But I got the point too. I mean, after the Lord forgave me for my, the way I handle it, but the Lord showed me the importance of this. Now, I knew it was important because he gave me his word on it. But I didn't realize how much it's having. And I've seen over the years, people in restaurants have come up and they've shared with us when we have prayer with our children, they'll say, you know, we haven't seen a family in public pray like that in years. And we just want to thank you. It really did something for us. I've seen waitresses, you know, there's a waitress where we go a lot of times and the waitress will come and wait for us until we finish praying and then set the stuff down the table. You know, it has impact on people's life. Beloved, it's the quiet things. It's a lot of the things that sometimes are unnoticed. But I'm convinced if we'll help people walk through these simple things, it begins to move them right direction. Now, I think that our time is our time up? Do I have time to go through this other stuff?
Yeah,
to go through a little bit more? Okay, because, see, I've covered so much of the three P's in other sessions, I probably don't need to spend as much time on that as I can on this here. All right, let me just pause here. Are there some questions about these things here? And I want to tell you, again, I always have trouble, a little trouble sharing what I just shared with you because I'm not bragging about what I did. I mean that. And I don't think I really should have done that. But I'm telling you that under the pressure of the moment, that is what I did, okay? But I think that, with all of our weaknesses and all of our inadequacies, beloved, it's simple things.
But it's obedience things that will make an impact on people's lives far beyond our comprehension. And when this spreads all over the campus, see, it's even trigger points. It's touch points where people notice the same things in our life. And these happen in our oikos. See? They happen on our job with our associates. They happen with our family, with our friends. And they see the life transformation. Oikos evangelism is God's method of evangelism. And life transformation is the key to the penetration of any oikos. And you can have a lot of faults and a lot of stumbling, but when your direction has changed, when you've turned around and had a different change in your mind, you've repented, you see, then that begins to make impact. And it has lasting impact.
What you've been talking about in faithfulness, maybe to go to RAs on the floor.
Yes.
And to say, in some areas that I can pray for you.
That's right.
Maybe even, how about staff? We could go to administrators.
That's right. See, you go. Be a servant. Be a servant. Be indispensable. Find, you know what? There was a Roman Catholic missionary. I'm trying to think what his name was. He went to Japan and he found they didn't have clocks. Or he went to China. He went to China. And they didn't have clocks. So he made clocks. And they also didn't have maps. So he learned how to make maps. He studied for years to make maps. Became a, what is it, cartologist. And he made clocks. Then he went to China and began to make clocks. But he wouldn't tell people how to wind them. So the emperor was really fascinated by this and had him come to Peking. And he set up clocks. Well, the emperor was just, he was everything. People would come to see the clocks. But he never told them how to wind them. He became indispensable to them, you see. And from there he shared the Roman Catholic version of Christianity. But it's interesting that, see, the man figured out ways to become servants to them and help them. And the one simple thing that every believer can do is he can pray for a person, and that becomes indispensable because, see, people don't have people praying for them and don't have people ready to help them with their personal needs. I would divide up the administration and assign them to different people. You take the business division and maybe sociology department. Someone else takes the fine arts and something else, the English department, and just divide them and go. You know, we're on campus, we want to help students and everything. We know you have a lot of problems and you have a lot of, even in the times of religion, there are a lot of kooky things that go on in religion. And if we can be of any help in that, any touch point or reference point for you, why don't you do that? But just for yourself personally, is there anything I can pray for? Blah, blah, blah. Go to the what are they called, RAs? Or what's that?
Resident assistants.
Okay, resident assistants. Go to the RAs and share, I'm a Christian, and I know that there'll be problems that you have. Maybe there's someone that you're really overloaded on, and you need a referral. If I can help, let me know. If you have any things in your own life that I can pray for, let me know. And then just set the pattern. 6 weeks later, go back to him. Again, it may take an entire year, see? But that contact is there. It's quiet. It's not pushy. But it's like the thing in the store where the person says, may I help you? And you say no. You're kind of glad they noticed you, but you're also glad they left you alone. You know what I mean? Then if you want them, excuse me, miss, because she said, could I help you? And it's kind of that motif that you use. May I help you? And if they say no, fine. And out of those, some of that's going to fall on stony ground. Some on thorny ground, but there's going to be some. The ground's going to be ready. For all men and for all in authority. See, that we call that in our fellowship our NOS, our neighborhood outreach strategy. It's a prayer strategy. It's built on 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it is so utterly simple, it's embarrassing. But it does work.
Could you comment on the prayer load, realistically?
The who?
The prayer load, where you pray for all people. I mean, you shouldn't want to be doing that. You shouldn't do it.
Okay.
At this
Okay. Here's the thing, sis. I try to be realistic about that, and I kind of, in my thinking, have had a parallel to the evangelistic scale. My prayer is for God to move the person to the next step, not to jump steps. See, what's the next step? You don't go from 8 to 2, you know. Now, sometimes you do, but what really happens is you go 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2. And you may go rapidly from 8 to 2, but most people don't go from just 8 to, see, they go 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2. And sometimes I've been on planes, you know, like traveling on the airplane. I say, Lord, you know, if you have someone here for me to share with, do that. And a person may go from a 8 or 9 all the way to receiving Christ because they're ready. That's God. God prepared them. That's what Jesus said, you enter into. Don't get too high-headed about all this stuff, because he said, you enter into other people's labors. They labored and you entered into it. You didn't have anything to do with preparing them. God prepared them through the pressures of their life. God prepared them through other Christians witnessing to them, and you just happen to come along and reap what's been growing for a long, long time. See? And so in the prayer time, I kind of pray for people to move to the next step, and then I pray intensely for them as I see them nearing blast off. Okay? So I may not pray for a person, but almost just to mention their name. And I don't try to pray for people every day. See, like a person like this, I feel like if I prayed for those people I've contacted, like once a week, that's kind of the direction I go. So I don't have intense times of prayer for them, but my prayer for them is to try and locate them on where they are and then pray for them to move to the next step. Or for God to move them, see, and he can move them, boom. And the thing is, a lot of times things will go a long time without much appearing to happen, and then a lot happens. And that's, see, from farming, I know we can understand that. You know, you ever seen kids watch stuff come up? Now, and I live in the city, right, so you can buy these little packages, and they're plastic, and you punch the pencil in the top, and then you pour water in them, and got moss and everything, and then you set them on the windowsill. You know what I mean? And it's really great to watch the kids, because they go and say, why, it hadn't come up, Dad, you know, or, come on, Mom, where is it? And then they go out and play, and they come back an hour later, it hasn't come up yet, you know, and they're all anxious. And then after about a day of that, or 2 days, they give up. They just give up. And about 3 or 4 days later, all of a sudden, boom, there it is. And they say, Mommy, come here, look at this. See, it happened without them knowing it. And the scripture talks about the autos seed, the autonomous seed, the self-sufficient seed. The word is self-sufficient. And it will spring up when you don't know it. And all you're doing is planting the seeds. And then when the right things are ready, you know, there's these certain grasshoppers that lay their eggs, and they may lay there for 17, 20 years because they'll only hatch after a rain. When the rain comes, boom, all of a sudden locusts appear out of nowhere because then they eat the new stuff that comes up. So you're planting the seed, and in the prayer time, no, I don't find it, I find it, you know, to me, physically impossible to pray intensely.
Like,
yep. See, here's what I would do. See, I would pray for my professor as I walked to class. And then I can honestly say to him, I pray for you every week. I don't want to say every day, because that's not true. But just see, hook in and use your time so that, and then, let's say that when I walk through a certain gate to go off campus, that's when I pray for administration. See, hook up things. But, you know, the Jewish people had prayer times. It says, in fact, in there, you study this, where it says prayers. See, that means stated times of prayers. And, the Jewish people prayed morning, noon, and night. If you'll hook up things, like with your breaks or with your meals or something like that, or even location points on campus, when I walk past this statue, that's when I pray for this category of people. So what you really do, it's you kind of meet with the Lord, like, oops, oh, there I am, Lord. Oh, see, and the Lord brings it to mind. Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to pray for so-and-so. And so you're even in a constant thing of prayer. It's just like Easter eggs, you know. So you've got them hidden all over campus, and no one knows, but you know where the Easter eggs are. It's a really exciting thing. So you're walking along with a non-Christian friend, and you walk past that certain statue on campus, and it's like an Easter egg for you. And they're talking everything, but in your mind, you flick and you pray for an administrator, because that's what you do when you walk past that Easter egg. And you don't let them know about it. You don't have to tell them, excuse me for a minute, I need to pray for the administrators on campus, you know. But see, you caught the Easter egg out of the corner of your eye, but you let this other turkey walk on path because you're going to go back and get it later. So you know how that was. You remember when you were a kid and you're looking for the Easter eggs. You know, you fake them out, see. So, but you've got these little prayer Easter eggs hidden all over the place. Now, look, if you would, at, I'll do this and we'll close. You want to do that? You want to close? Look at Luke chapter 12. He's talking about a steward, but it's an oikonomos, one who is responsible for his oikos. Verse 42, the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible oikonomos, whom his master will put in charge of his servants, to give them their rations at the proper time? Two things. A responsible, a faithful, and a sensible oikonomos, one who's responsible for an oikos, will give people under his charge their proper rations at the proper time. Proper timing is extremely important. That's why a word fitly spoken is like an apple in a setting of gold. And what does it say about a brawling woman? Is like a jewel in a pig's snout. You know, some things are out of place. Okay? You know, you just don't go around. That really is the grossest thing. The Muppets and that Miss Piggy. I mean, that is really gross. You know, it's just gross to make a pig, you know, something that's supposed to be. I just really freak out on it. Well, the proper timing. You see, there's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time for everything under the sun. And beloved, we need to ask God to give us sensitivity to timing. Timing. For example, you ever have a person come up to you and say, hi, this is so-and-so. I've been sharing with them a long time. They need to get saved. And I thought I'd introduce them to you so you can do it. Can you talk to them about their soul? Boy, as a pastor, I get that all the time. And you know, I know some people say, yes, I will. Do you know this? And the person is just, they're going bananas. It's probably their first time to be there. It's their first time to meet you. And they are just dying inside. And I'll tell them, oh, sure. Maybe sometime I can. But let me ask you, hey, how do you guys know each other? And I just completely switch subjects. And this non-Christian goes, oh, well, we knew each other, and boy, they're glad to get on that topic because they have just been abused socially. That was a social rape. And it's not right. You were treacherous with them. They thought they were just didn't know me from Adam, and it was going to be a courteous hello, this is my pastor, and you abused their trust in you. I completely changed the subject. They'll say, oh, I've known this Christian, I've known them for years, and I say, oh, my deepest sympathy to you. And they laugh and everything, I say, you know, but before we leave, I say, you know what, really, this brother is really a neat bro. You keep contact with him because God's really done something in his life. I say, we'll see you guys. And I dismiss them. So I reaffirm the Christian's walk in Christ. I want that guy to listen. But beloved, that's the wrong time. It's wrong timing. And then the proper portion. See, if I'm given, invocation or something, the time to give the invocation for a civic thing, that's not the time for me to give my regular 45-minute sermon. They gotta come to the church to get that. But I'll tell you what, I try to find a terse proverb or a key thing. Whenever I accept invitations, they say, will you come and do the prayer? And I said, yes, as is my pattern, I'd be glad to say a few words and lead you in prayer. Is that okay? And they agree to it. They contract with me. Yeah, you can say a little. You're not going to go along. I said, no, no, no. I just want to say a couple of sentences, and then I'll pray. I find otherwise it's just really too cold and formal. Oh, yeah, well, fine. Whatever's okay, you know. So I say, fine. And then I give them. I remember one time whenever Montebello became one of the top 10 cities for that year. They were the All-American City. And the country club, we had in the country club and everything. And so I said, yeah, I'll come. And I give the invocation, and I gave them the thing, something to the effect. I got some quotes off of the official commendation, okay, about how great our community was. And then I said, you know, there is an interesting proverb among the Chinese, been passed down now for centuries. And it says, for there to be righteousness in the land, there must be harmony in the city. For there to be harmony in the cities, there must be peace among neighbors. For there to be peace among neighbors, there must be righteousness in the home. For there to be righteousness in the home, there must be purity in the heart. And what I found over the years is that there is no one on the face of this planet who can create purity in people's hearts like Jesus Christ. For he came to make people new. I'd like for us to bow before him in prayer. Let us pray. Good gracious. Why, all the Asian population was with me because it was a Chinese proverb, you know, and everybody, you know, saying, we had a great time. And people came up. People asked for the address of the church. They wanted to know who we were, your father who, you know, all kinds of stuff like that. And but you see, with just a few words at that time, it was the proper portion at the proper time. And beloved, don't worry about it. Sometimes you don't have to go into deep witnessing. You give a word of truth, a word of testimony, or the plan of salvation according to the circumstance. Okay? Father, help us to, Lord, wrestle with these concepts. And, Lord, I know that they bear witness to our spirits and our hearts. For, Lord, your word has such an encouraging aspect to it for us. And, Lord, things that many times we have thought for years but couldn't get a handle on, I thank you that your word clears up things for us. I want to thank you, Lord, for the fantastic freedom I've seen you give to new believers as they learn these things. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to share these, that their lives may be balanced and whole. At the same time, they may be impacting and bold, that, Father, in every way we may see our generation changed under the message of Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.